What it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Now say, I am a believer, not a doubter. I am a doer, not just a hearer. And my life is the better after having heard the word of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Matthew, the fifth chapter, in the first verse. I'm going to be there in a minute, but you can go ahead and go there. Matter of fact, if you're going to put your fingers on anything, put your fingers on Matthew, the fifth chapter, and Revelations, the third chapter. And we are in our series entitled True Happiness. True happiness. And this is Matthew, the fifth chapter. This is the Sermon on the Mount. We said that this is what theologians say, the quote-unquote famous sermon of Jesus, because it was the longest, it was the most complete, and those kind of things. Of course, Jesus did a lot of teaching. A lot of it was parables. It would be parable after parable after parable. We see in John 14, 15, and 16, where he talked extensively on the Holy Spirit, but they said that this is the most complete sermon that Jesus taught, and like any good preacher, he starts out his sermon and kind of letting you know where he's going to go and what he's going to talk about, and he starts talking about the Beatitudes. And the word beatitude actually means happy. And so we're going to jump right into it. Matthew, the fifth chapter, and the first verse. And it says, "And seeing the multitude, he went up on a high mountain. When he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, it can be translated either way, because some people like to say blessed, but you can say blessed, and so that's just the way pastor says it. But so he says blessed. Now, and keep it right there, but remember what I told you last week. When he says the word blessed, is translated in the Greek two different ways. One is eulogio, which means an external blessing. You got it? And one is makarios, which means an internal blessing. And when Jesus is saying the word blessed here, he's talking about an internal blessing. And so he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Let me back up. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who persecute you for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute and say all evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And remember that word be exceedingly glad, it is just one Greek word, and it translates jump for joy. And so now Jesus comes on the scene, and now you've got to understand, Jesus was so different. From the moment he showed up on the scene, he did everything different. He was not religious, you got it? He did not follow, you know, their typical order and how they went to do things, because Jesus basically came on the scene and he began to come to announce and to pronounce that, hey, everything is different, the rules have changed, I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. No longer are you going to have to worry about doing it that way, because you couldn't fix it or you couldn't fulfill it, so I'm going to fulfill it, talking about the law, so that way you can live an incredible life. And so that's kind of what Jesus, you know, would do, and it would really shock people. Jesus would do things like when we read a few weeks ago in the book of Luke. He goes into the temple, they hand him the book. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel." Y'all know the scripture. He closes the book and says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And they looked at Jesus like he was crazy. And so Jesus just had a way of doing things like that. So I want to really push the third verse in Matthew 5, which is the first beatitude. That's what we really want to talk about today. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Poor in spirit. Everybody say spirit. Now, we're going to see, because sometimes people say, that this means, you know, to be poor, and that's why we should take a vow of poverty, and we shouldn't, you know, want money and those kind of things. I'm not sure about you, but I don't think that City of New Bern takes anything but money. So I submit to you that we probably need some money. And I'm going to show you through the word of God that that is absolutely not what the writer was saying, all right? He says poor in spirit. Got it? Poor in spirit. And so now before I really jump into it, the Beatitudes, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, these are not hopes or wishes of Jesus, all right? These are not hopes or wishes of Jesus. He is not hoping that those that mourn will be comforted. He's not hoping that those that hunger, you know, will be, filled. That is not. He is making a divine pronouncement of truth. He is stating a fact. Let me kind of help give you a contrast. The opposite of blessed, I taught you last week, is... Yeah, that's right. Yeah, good class. We're going to try it again. The opposite of blessed is cursed. Now, you see that word, that particular word, used a couple different ways. In the Greek, it could be used as doomed. It can also be used as woe. If you remember in Matthew 23, we see the word woe 8 times. Woe unto you, Pharisees, scribes, and hypocrites. And he would say, because you do this, this, and this. He'd say it again. Woe unto you, Pharisees, scribes, and hypocrites. And so what happens is, watch this. He was not, even when he was talking to them, he was not hoping or wishing that on them. He was saying, woe unto you, or doomed or cursed, because you won't receive me, because you won't receive the gospel. You got it? He wasn't like, and it's the same way with the Beatitudes. He's not hoping, this on them. He says it's not wishful thinking. Jesus is making a divine pronouncement of truth. He is saying the poor in spirit are blessed. He's saying those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. He's saying that the pure in heart, they will see God. So you have to understand that Jesus was not, this was not wishful thinking. This was not a hope. He was making a divine pronouncement of truth. And so there are three questions that I really want to talk to you today. I don't need a lot of time for this particular subject, but enough to make sure that you understand where we're going. There's going to be two questions that I'm going to answer pretty quickly right away. And then there's one question that we'll answer a little later. The first two questions is, why does Jesus begin with poor in spirit? Like, that's a good question, he blesses the poor in spirit, blesses those that mourn, and all those kind of things. So why does he begin with poor in spirit? And then what is poor in spirit? So those two things are what we're going to talk about. Why does Jesus begin with poor in spirit? And what is poor in spirit? And we're going to pretty much answer those right away. And then we're going to go into some proof text for me to show you, why the answer I gave you is absolutely true. All right, so let's get into it. Why does Jesus begin with poor in spirit? And that's a real simple answer, because this is where our journey with God begins. This is where our journey with God begins. If you have not come to the place where you have realized your poverty of spirit, then you really have not began your journey with God, all right? The only way that theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the only way for you to get to heaven is to understand that we are all bankrupt without God. That is the bottom line, that we are bankrupt without God. Even if you have a whole bunch of money and you don't have God, you're poor in spirit and you're bankrupt without God. And so that is why he starts with this, because to be poor in spirit, you got it. And they have a lot of words that are translated. One is broken, and a lot of different words. But the bottom line, this is the state that we're in when we come to God. It is the state that really, if I don't have him living on the inside of you, I'm bankrupt, I'm broken, I'm just not where I need to be, I'm not fulfilled in God. And so I really want to talk to you from that subject for the next few minutes about poor in spirit, and I really want to show you the contrast, what is the opposite to being poor in spirit, and I even want to show you how once you get saved as a believer, how you can get off. Just to make sure that we don't ever get off. And so how many know that we're all spiritually bankrupt without God? Like, we need Jesus. Paul says, in him I live, in him I move, and in him I have my being. I like to say, I'm twisted up, tied up, tangled up in Jesus. That's exactly where I want to be. You understand what I'm saying? Without him, we can't do anything. Without him, we're going to make a big mess. Because sometimes with him, we make a big mess, and he gets us out of the big mess. Can I get a... You got it? And so you have to understand, because people don't like to talk about poverty. I'm not talking about in the natural. I'm talking about my poverty of spirit. Like, I am nobody without Jesus. But now with him, you got it, I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above only and not belief. I've been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You got it? So I'm you know, I'm just showing you the contract. Now that I'm saved and I'm a believer, I am a king's kid. There is no more poverty in spirit, but now I have to understand that I always need him. Does that make sense? All right. So we are all bankrupt without God. The Bible teaches us that if you don't believe that, like if you don't understand that, then the Bible calls you self-righteous. You got it? The Bible calls you self-righteous. Anytime you don't think that you need Jesus or that you need him to fill you up or that you know you can't live without him, if you think opposite, the Bible in various different books of the Bible really teaches us that that is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is man's attempt to get to God. Self-righteousness is the greatest enemy of happiness that you have. Because self-righteousness is based on pride, and pride is the original sin. And some people say, Adam and Eve, no, that's not the original sin. Satan is the original sin. You got it? And he had pride, you got it? And he thought he was going to puff himself up, and he was going to be somebody, and he didn't really need God, you got it? And that's why him and all them angels got knocked out of heaven. You got it? And so pride was the original sin. And that's what, you know, and that's why we have to have this mentality that, watch this, that every day I need Jesus, that I can't live without him, that I've got to have him, that I can't function without him. I don't care, and please don't take this the wrong way, but I don't care how blessed you are, how prosperous you are, how successful you are. You can't, watch this, you can't really have true happiness and be really successful apart from Jesus. Does that make sense? Yeah. No, you really can't. You got it? And self-righteousness says somehow there is something good enough in me to get to heaven on my own so I can kind of earn this free gift, but you can't earn this free gift. Because it's absolutely a free gift. See, that's what religion teaches us. Religion teaches us, you know, works. You got it? If I do this and I do this and I do this, you know, and that kind of thing, that is just not. How many know we should do good works in the earth? But how many know it's not your good works that's going to get you to heaven? It's certainly not your good works that got you saved. Isn't that right? Right? And so let me give you an example of self-righteousness. Let's say you owe, talking about debt, right? Let's talk about debt. Well, you know, we're all big on, you know, being out of debt and those kind of things. And we should be. Typically, most of us have a little bit. Like, you might still have your house, you know, or a house and a car. Most people are like, man, I'm trying to wipe out credit cards, you know, any furniture bills, just anything. You know, but let's say that you, debt-wise, you owe $1 trillion in debt. Right. That's exactly what I wanted. $1 trillion. Watch this. And you, watch this, and the person next to you also owes $1 trillion. Now just get whatever person you're going to get and just look at them and say, oh, again. Yeah, right, right, okay. Let me show you what self-righteousness is. So your neighbor has paid 5 cents, 5 pennies on their debt of $1 trillion, right? You have paid 10 cents on your debt, but watch this, but because you pay 10 cents and they pay 5, you feel better than they are. That's what self-righteousness is. That's exactly what self-righteousness is. Does that make sense? Remember in the book of Revelation, the 2nd and 3rd chapter, Jesus is talking to the 7 churches in Asia Minor. He's talking through the Apostle John in a vision. Some of you kind of really understand Revelations, and some of us don't, but it's okay because we're all learning, praise the Lord. And so the Apostle John is having this vision. He's talking through Jesus, or Jesus is speaking through him, and he begins to talk to the 7 churches at Asia Minor. Now, if you don't know any of those churches, you know one. You know the Laodicean church. Everybody, especially if you grew up Pentecostal or holiness, like we know about the Laodicean church. You remember that? You're neither hot nor cold. You got it? You got it? And I'm going to do what? Spit you out of my mouth. Got it? By the way, the Greek word for spit is spit. But anyways. But watch this. Watch this. These were believers that Jesus was talking to. These were believers, and that's why I said that you always have to understand that without God, I will have poverty of spirit. Does that make sense? With God, I've got everything, I'm full, and I'm complete, but I have to keep the attitude that I always need God. Like that I can't do anything without him. You got it? And so, I asked myself the question, you know, so like why, if they were believers, why did Jesus have to talk to them like this through the Apostle John? Revelation's the third chapter. Remember, that's the second finger I told you to put your hand on. Y'all didn't get it, but anyways, that's the second place I told you to put your finger on. Revelations 3 and 16. Revelations 3 and 16. All right, it says, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Watch this. Everybody say why. I'm about to tell you right now. And I'm about to show you that Jesus is speaking in spiritual terms, all right? You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, right? So that's what they're saying. Watch what Jesus is saying. He says, but you do not realize that you are wretched, you are pitiful, you are poor, you are blind, and you are naked. All right? First of all, theologians automatically tell you that Jesus was speaking in spiritual terms because the Laodicean church, they were not naked, they were not blind, and they were not poor. You got it? So we're not talking, you know, because, and the reason I have to push this the right way is because there's a teaching going around that, you know, we shouldn't believe in prosperity. We shouldn't believe that God wants us blessed. And I believe there's a balance to everything. You got it? But that's just totally untrue. Totally untrue. And so Jesus was speaking to them in spiritual terms, and he was saying that they were spiritually poor and self-righteous. He was saying that you think you've got it all together, and it doesn't work that way. The ultimate deception, if you're taking notes, write this down. If you're not taking notes, write this down. The ultimate deception is to believe that you need nothing when you need everything. That's the ultimate deception. The ultimate deception is to believe that you need nothing when you need everything. And so Jesus was saying, you have forgotten that you need me. You have forgotten that it was because of my blood sacrifice and not your works. You got it? And you got to be careful when it comes to this whole works thing. We were created and designed by God to do good works in the earth, but it is not my good works that got me saved. Does that make sense? It is not my good works that gets me into heaven. However, I was created to do good works, and that's why I do good works, because I'm never closer to the will of God than when I'm impacting somebody's life in an amazing way. When I'm making a difference in somebody's life, when I'm bringing fresh air to somebody who feels like the world is closing in on them. So it's the order of God that I do good works, but I can never get that mixed up in my head that because I've done such a good work that I feel like it is my works that have gotten me somewhere. Does that make sense? You got it. You are going to get to heaven because of the blood that was shed, because of his mercy and because of his grace. You got it. Not because, you know, you did good works, or not because, you know, you didn't do this on Sundays, or not because, just different religions taught you different things. I've just seen a lot of stuff, you know, I've seen it told where you're going to go to hell if you watch TV, because the TV is a demon, the devil, and the antennas are his horns. You understand what I'm saying? You know, I'm just saying, some of y'all have too, so don't play me. You know, or you can't wear pants to church. You got it? Okay, let me kind of come where you are. Or you can't, like, wear earrings, or you can't wear makeup. You know, I believe in makeup. Yeah, I believe in makeup. House needs paint. Y'all put some paint on it. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just playing. Just playing. Just playing. I believe in makeup. And so, it took y'all a while to get it, but y'all got it. And so, or you have those real sanctimonious people, God tells you, I don't drink, I don't smoke. And not that you should do these things, so please understand where I'm going. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew. Or go with girls who do. You understand what I'm saying? But watch this. But that's good and fine. But watch this. But that's not good enough to make you get enough to get into heaven. Does that make sense? Yeah, all right. Ephesians 2 and 4. Let's put it up on the screen. Ephesians 2 and 4. All right, let's put it up on the screen. But God, who is rich in mercy, and that's why I love that song that we sang earlier, because he's so rich in mercy. He's been better than good to us. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. The word quickened just means made alive. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. How many know he's already done that? Verse 8, here's the operative verse. For by... So you notice it didn't say works. It didn't say how good you are. Because none of us could be that good. So for by grace are ye saved how? Through faith. I've got to believe. I've got to confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. And if I do that, the Bible says I'll be saved. So there's a believing component. So it is his grace along with my faith, my believing, that I believe that God sent his only son Jesus to die for me and that I need him in my life to the degree that if I will accept him into my heart and make him the Lord of my life, hear me now, before we get to heaven, because eternal life starts right away. You got it? I'm going to live an incredible life, victorious life on the earth. Doesn't mean I won't have any struggles. Doesn't mean I don't have any challenges. The Bible says men, I got to calm down because I'm getting excited. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but it doesn't stop there. It says, but he makes a commitment that he will deliver us out of them all, right? So it doesn't mean that I won't, but I can live a victorious life even going through some things, because I'm winning even when it looks like I'm losing. Weapons may form, but they will not prosper. I might bend, but I will not break. Oh, my God, my God. You understand what I'm saying? And so I've got to understand it is by his grace and I'm saved through faith. Watch this. And not, what does it say, class? Yeah, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? And then verse 10, I just wanted to add real quick. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So watch this. So the writer first tells us, hey, let's get everything straight. It's by grace that you're saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's not of anything that you did. It is the gift of God. It is a free gift. You got it. It's free for you, but it wasn't free for God because he had to give his only son, Jesus. Does that make sense? Everybody, you know, y'all do realize nothing really is free. Like freedom isn't free. Shout out to everyone who's ever served in the military or currently serving in the military that has committed to fight for our freedom. Freedom isn't free. Summertime, kids at WLCC, love after church summertime because now we got Max Place. You got it. It's no admission. It's free to get in there. But how many know it's not free? We paid for it. And then there's free ice cream that everybody can get. You got it. And some of y'all get two and three and we don't fuss. We want you to get whatever you want, right? But how many know it wasn't really free? You understand? Okay. And so the writer lets them know that it is, you know, it is because of the Father's love that he sent his son, and it is by grace that you're saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's the gift of God. But then he moves on and says, but God has ordained that you do good works in the earth. He says, just don't get it twisted. Does that make sense? All right. Oh, okay. All right, I got the roll. How does that clock move so fast? Can I give it to you in Amplified real quick? All right. Because I want to show you, just to push home a little bit more, that Jesus is not talking about financially poor when he says poor in spirit. All right. He's not talking about financially poor. Ephesians 2 and 10 in the Amplified says, for we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand, for us. So God already planned and predestined for us to do good works in the earth, taking paths which he prepared when? Ahead of time, that we should walk in them. Watch this next part. Living the what? Is that in the Bible? It's in the Bible. Which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. That doesn't sound like being, watch this, financially poor to me. Can I just give you some other ones real quick? We're not going to go to them. John 10 and 10. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Let them shout for joy. 35 and 26. No, wait a minute. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which have pleasure and the prosperity of his people. It doesn't sound like financial poverty to me. Not when you look, he says poor in spirit, right? If being poor in spirit meant, watch this, if it meant financially poor, then we should stop helping all the poor people that we help so they can be blessed. I mean, if that's, if you know, doesn't make sense, but I'm just saying, if, you know, we help people in India and we send checks to Africa, with Haiti every month, you got it, just those kind of things. So if that's what people think, then we should stop, helping the poor people so they can be blessed. Can I take it a little bit further? We should take all of your money away from you so you can be blessed. See, it doesn't make sense, right? Right. And it has nothing to do with material blessings, all right? Matter of fact, this is the Greek word tukos. I know y'all love all these words. That's why I give them to you. This is the Greek word tukos, which is opposed to the Greek word penis, okay? Penis, watch this. Penis is the working poor, all right? It means to toil for daily subsistence. What that means is minimum level. People who can work but not earn very much, that's financially poor. All right, but watch this. But tukos, watch this. Oh, I love this. I love how God does this. It is the begging poor. Watch this. People who are physically, what did I say? Physically disabled, blind, crippled, and ashamed. That they sit in the trenches. This is the translation. That they sit in the shadows. That they sit in the trenches and hold out a cup. And if someone doesn't have mercy on them, you got it, and step in, they'll die. This is how we were spiritually, but Jesus came even when we were ashamed and our head was down. He didn't drop a coin in the cup. He took the cup away. He took us and adopted us into the family of God, and now we're heirs and joint heirs. We've been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You see the difference? That was good, wasn't it? You know. If we were just back in church in the old school, we wouldn't have said all that. We'd have just said, if it had not been for the Lord that was on my side. All right, I got to wrap this thing up. Question number three, how do I keep my heart right? How do I keep my heart right? Let's talk about that for a few minutes, all right? How do I keep my heart right? Real easy answer, humility and gratitude. Humility and gratitude. Go with me to Luke 18 and 9. They'll put it up on the screen. This is Jesus giving a parable. And watch at the difference between these two guys. Watch at the contrast between these two guys. And he also, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Everybody say dangerous. That they were righteous. Watch what he says. Who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Sounds like self-righteousness. Right? All right. So he says, I should have read the whole thing. Who trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's really self-righteous. See, that's how, if you think that you're better than anybody, you're self-righteous. Like, that is the bottom line. If you think, I don't care what kind of car you drive, what kind of house you live in, I don't care what kind of clothes you got on, if you think that you are better than anybody, saved or unsaved, then you are self-righteous. Because Jesus loves everybody, even the people you don't like. Can I go a little further? Jesus shed his blood for everybody, even the folk you don't like. The ones that, when you have a birthday party, I'm inviting this person and this person and this person. And, I'm not inviting her. Cross her off the list. Jesus loved them too. And he paid the same price for them as he did for you. Does that make sense? Yeah. People always, tell me, they've known me for years. People that know me for years. Like, you never change. Even when you didn't have the blessings flowing in your life and you just never change. Why should I? If it had not been for God's grace, I wouldn't be where I am today. So I submit to you that as we start getting blessings on top of blessings and heaps on top of heaps, that we should have more humility and more gratitude because we're thankful to God for everything that he's done for us. That's a good place to clap, and you almost missed it. Half of y'all clap, but that's okay. I'm going to give you another chance in a minute. Watch what he says. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Okay, we're about to see where this goes. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this brother sitting next to me here in church. Because I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. But watch the contrast. I'm talking about humility and gratitude. The tax collector, what did the Bible say he did? He stood afar off. He didn't even feel like he should go straight to God. He let that guy over there pray. Because he was well put together. And when he rolled up in the Benz. He rolled up in on his bike. He had the latest clothes on. He just had some old regular garments, and this was the stuff he wore the day before yesterday because he just flip-flops. But the Bible said that he stood afar off. Watch what he says. Watch what he says. And the tax collector stood afar off, would not so much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. That word, anytime you see the word justified, means saved, all right? He went justified or declared right rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. The writer says, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so does my soul thirst after thee. In other words, I need you. I can't live without you. I got to have you. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for his grace in my life. I'm thankful for his mercy. I'm thankful for everything that he's done for me. I have this attitude of gratitude like David did. David says in Psalms 116, he asks a question. He says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits? In other words, God has been so good to me. And David started thinking it. Like, watch this. This is even in spite of Saul trying to kill him. This is in spite of a whole lot of things going on. Even though he's not saying I never had any struggles. He's not saying I've never had any challenges. He's not saying I've never been in a situation where it wasn't fair and it was really their fault and not mine, even though it seemed like I'm in a bad position now because of something they did. No, he didn't say any of that. What he did was he weighed his whole life in the balance. And he looked at, there were some really tough times in my life. But even in my tough times, watch this, there were some tough times in my life and there were some good times in my life. But even when I weigh it out, no matter if there was more tough times than good times, God has been good to me all the way. Because even when they was trying to kill me, he protected me. Let's go to the next scripture. He says, I'll take the cup of salvation and I'll call upon the name of the Lord. Do you know what that means? That I will partake every day of his grace and his mercy. Verse 14, he says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all people. The way I translate that, to be honest with you, when I took it for myself, I said, I'll be a giver and I'll make a difference. I said, I'll be a giver and I'll make a difference. And that's the way I want to live my life. I want to be a giver. I want to make a difference. Every time I pray before I get up to teach, and I'm closing, but every time I pray before I get up to teach, you always hear me say, Father, I can't do it without you. Like, I need your anointing upon me right here and right now. Why? So that the people of God that have come, that they can be encouraged, edified, and uplifted. Because I understand that in myself, I can't get up here and do all this. But watch this. But if I, almost like the tax collector, take a step back so God can take a step forward, then watch this. Then every spiritual need will be met in the house regardless of the subject. What do you mean? You might come in here and your marriage is not doing good. Well, I don't have to teach on marriage because the Holy Spirit knows how to communicate the word I'm going to teach that's going to hit something. And it might be, he taught on the Beatitudes, but he hit that point on self-righteousness. And maybe the Holy Spirit's showing me that. It ain't all my spouse. I got a part to play in that too. And that's how God kind of deals with us. And so to the degree that we understand that every day I'm nothing without him, and that he's been better to me than I've been to myself, and that I need him every moment, every second of every minute, of every hour, of every day, of every month, of every year, like I always need Jesus. I need Jesus like I need air. And if I don't have air, I still need Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Believers are praying all over the building today. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus.